There are certain places that I love to go. One of the places that I like to spend time, and I know you may think this is a little weird, but that's okay. But I love to take time at the airport. So what I do is every once in a while, we'll jump in the car, one of the kids and myself, years ago, it was all of us as a family, and we did an excursion to the airport. Woohoo! It was great! See, what I do is I go down there, we grab a snack, and we sit and watch people. And I love people watching. And then on top of that, what we do is I like to imagine where people are going and imagine if we were to get on this plane and all that stuff. I love the airport because, see, here's the thing. The airport is a gateway to the world. And that's the way I look at it. It from there, you can go anywhere else. Okay, the other place that I like to spend time, and now you're going to really think I'm weird, but I like to go to cemeteries. Okay? And I know for some of you, you may think, now that is just wrong. There's something wrong about you, buddy, if you're going to enjoy going to the cemetery and walking amongst gravestones. I love going there. I love to read the gravestones. I love going down there and imagining what was their life like when they were on this planet. What kind of things did they go through? And where are they now? Because, see, the truth is, the cemetery is actually a gateway as well, isn't it? It's a gateway to eternal life, right? So I love the cemetery so much that I brought it here for you this morning. You're welcome. And some of you are going, this has got nothing to do with Halloween, okay? But it's got everything to do with what we want to talk about this morning. But see, I wanted to bring this here this morning because I wanted us to look at the fact that one day, the cemetery is going to be the most happening place on the planet. Okay? I believe one day, and we know that one day there is going to be incredible life that's going to be happening because one day when Jesus comes back, there is going to be some movements here. And I'm talking serious movements that are going to happen in the cemetery. And so, folks, I want us to take some time to look at. Now, you're really weirded out. You're going, wait a minute, where's this all coming from? We'll talk about that later on in just a minute. But I want us to look at life in the cemetery from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Thank you, Dylan, for reading the scripture. Let's pray to start off here this morning. Father, thank you that we have hope. We have eternal hope. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for scriptures like 1 Thessalonians and others that make it a reality of the hope that we have, that Jesus, you are coming back, that you are going to take your people to be with you for all eternity. And as we look into this scripture here this morning, I pray, God, speak to your people, encourage your people, and help us to understand the reality of what your word says, I pray in your name. Amen. We're going through a series right now called Basics. And what I wanted to do this morning is talk about the truth, the basics of eternal life. And we want to look at, first of all, the revelation that was given to these people here in the Church of Thessalonica. And see, here's the thing. They were at that time going through a challenging time. They were going through some angst. And they needed some encouragement. This is what it says in verse 13. Paul says to these people, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. To grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You know what? I seriously wonder how people make it outside of Jesus. Honestly. I seriously wonder how they can do it. This week, I was, like I said, on Thursday night, I was at officiating this service for this little tiny girl named Faith, 1 hour old. And you know, I saw the family and the encouragement that was there and the reality that Faith is not here in this casket. She's with Jesus. We have that incredible hope. I've been at bedsides of many people, I've said this before, in the hospital, in their last days. And I've been at places where there was such a powerful presence of God in that hospital room. It was unbelievable. I was almost giddy in that time and sitting there talking to them about heaven. And it was exciting, you know. And I've been at bedsides remember at the bedside of one man, a Hindu man, that would trying so desperately to get his last few breaths of air, and the fear that was in his eyes and in his life. I'm so glad we have Jesus, folks. I can't even tell you how glad I am that we have Jesus. See, back in those days when Paul was writing to this church in Thessalonica, these guys were terrified because all around them, the people said that, you know, this resurrection thing is not true. It's not going to happen. And they were pagans, and they believed, man, you live for a certain period of time, and that's it. Actually, I found an inscription on a grave at that time. It said, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. How sad. No hope. No hope whatsoever. And that spilled into the church at that time. And it spilled into the lives of the people. And they're going, wait a minute. Is there really a hope? Is there really a future? Are my loved ones that I passed on, are they really going to be raised up, or is that it? And Paul says, hang on a second. That's not it. There's so much more. Can I encourage you with something? It's super easy to get wrapped up in culture and in the things that culture teaches, where it drags us away from the wonderful truth and the presence of God. Don't let yourself be pulled away. Folks, I love that message, and I hope you got that here this morning. And I thank you so much, Leonard, for being willing to share. God speaks through different people and speaks to us through different people. And what he said is, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. It happens too fast, and we need to remain focused. So he's telling them that there is a promise. He says a promise of assurance. And he says here in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Folks, I am so thankful for Jesus. And I'm so thankful that Jesus was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:19, I believe I have that up there. It says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Like seriously, you think about it. If it's only about this life, what I'm doing here this morning, I'm just wasting your time. If we're telling you to lay up treasures in heaven, and there is no heaven, there is no eternity, what for? What for? We're living great lives, but there's nothing more than that. But I love what Paul said in verse 20 here, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. Now, I don't know if you know much about first fruits. But when in that time, what they would do is they would bring the very first of the crop, which was usually the best, and they would bring it to the temple. So the best of the apples. The sweetest. Oh. Hang on a second. Oh, now that's a good apple, okay? If they would bring the first of the best of the crop, swallow, don't want to choke. The best of the crop, they would bring it to the temple, and it was a picture of what was to come. See, the apple's great. Guess what the rest of the apples are going to look like? They're going to be fantastic, right? And what the scripture is saying to us is that Jesus was the first of resurrection. And his was a good resurrection. His was an incredible resurrection. I mean, his was such a resurrection that stone blew off the front of that tomb. Hallelujah. We're talking a big stone, okay? Blew off the front of that tomb. We're talking that when he stepped out, man, that the devil shook because he was resurrected that day. And if he's the first fruit, can you imagine what our resurrection is going to be like? it's going to be something fantastic. So folks, we've got to be encouraged and focused on the fact that there is hope for us. We got to live in that hope. Back in May 29th, 1914, anybody alive back then? No, that's good. There was an ocean liner by the name of the Empress of Ireland, and it collided. I got a picture of that up there. It collided with a Norwegian vessel called the SS Storstrat. What happened was that when this ocean liner collided with this other vessel, there was not enough life vests on board. You figured they would learn from the Titanic, but obviously they didn't. There was 1,477 people on board of this vessel, and 1,012 died on that day. The interesting thing was there was 167 people on that vessel that were members of the Salvation Army. And what they did, every single one of them that had life vests took them off and gave them to someone else. Every single one of them. Of that 167 Salvation Army members, only 8 survived. And when they pulled out those few from the water who did not have life vests, they said, why would you do it? Why would you give your life vest away when you knew you're probably not going to survive? And their answer was this: I can die better than you can. See, they had hope. They had a future. And you and I have that same hope and have that same future. So listen, I don't want to sound morbid, but can I tell you, I'm looking forward to departing. Honestly, now I don't want to go down with a ship unless I got a big fish on there. Then I'm okay with that. But I'm looking forward to getting off this rock. You know what I'm talking about? Getting off this planet. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." See, folks, real life starts. It starts after this. It does. Real life starts at the other side of the grave. That's when we really are living. I read about a couple, an 85-year-old couple that were, they were health nuts. Well, her wife was a health nut, and she made him eat all the healthy stuff. No junk food for him, no siree. And he had to go and he had to do the right, you know, exercises and all that stuff. And so he went through this for a number of years, and all of a sudden one day they were in the car and they got in a car accident, smack. And they found themselves before the pearly gates. And Peter, of course, because he's always at the pearly gate, he led him into heaven. And he says, I want to show you a little bit about heaven. And they looked at everything. They go, oh, wow, it's amazing. And they looked at the beauty and all that stuff. And then they looked at their mansion. And they had a jacuzzi. And they had a king-side bed, like you have to sleep in heaven. But work with me here, okay? They had a beautiful mansion. And the old man says to Peter, how much is it all? He says, no, you're in heaven, it's free. And then they walked to the back and looked out the back window, and there was a golf course. And it wasn't just any golf course. It was a golf course that would change every once in a while to mimic one of the best courses on planet Earth. And he looks at it and goes, oh, wow, how much are green fees? He says, no, you're in heaven, it's all free. And then they walked further, and they came to a buffet table. It was amazing, just strewn with beautiful food. And he looked at it, and he goes, "Well, where's the, you know, the calorie wise stuff?" He says, "No. See, here's the thing. You're in heaven." He says, "You can eat and drink and do whatever you want, and it's all free, and you'll never get sick or fat or anything like that." And the old man looks at his wife and says, "Margaret, what's the matter with you feeding me bran muffins? We could have been here 10 years ago. I hope that we have that kind of hope for heaven, folks, that we're going to a place that is so much better, so much better. And I hope we don't get caught up with this earth. So secondly, let's talk about the resurrection. Let's talk about the resurrection. Verse 16 says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I love that because there are three very, very unique sounds that are involved with this event. There is the sound of a great shout. There is the sound of a trumpet. There is the sound of the archangel. The sound of the shout, I love that. See, because I can see Jesus. I can see Jesus as he stood before Lazarus's tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out!" But now he's shouting forth into the very pits of the grave and says, "Come on, folks, it's time to go home." Can you just see the excitement, the enthusiasm that must be in the voice of Christ when he's going to be finally be told by his father, "Son, it's time to get your bride." Come on, that's exciting. That someday that Jesus is going to be told, and I think it's going to be a shout of exuberance, a shout of woo, a shout of gratefulness that his bride is finally coming home. I found a little video clip, okay? Okay, now you got to work with me here, okay? But I found a little video clip of exuberance, okay? And some of you may have seen this, but I thought this kind of gives a wee bit of a picture of, like a smidget of the excitement that Jesus will face. So let's fire that up there.
Representative of Jesus Christ before Almighty God, and in the name of the Father and of his Son Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I was thinking. I now pronounce you one together.
Oh, come on, you gotta love that. I mean, I know some of you have seen that. Yeah. I'm thinking about the bride. She's like, "Oh Lord, help me." But the enthusiasm. Okay, next wedding, Peter, I want to see that. I want to see that when we're doing your wedding next couple weeks from now. But can you see the enthusiasm there, folks? I think that somehow it's going to be like that with Jesus. I think he can't wait to see you and I in his presence. There is a day coming, folks, and I hope we are looking with great anticipation as this guy was looking forward to his wedding. So there was a shout. Secondly, there was a. By the way, the guy won $10,000 for that, which is a pretty good amount of money, pretty good honeymoon. There's the sound of the trumpet. And we know that in Scripture, when a trumpet was sounded, it was a battle cry, a sound of victory. And someday there will be a sound of the trumpet, a victorious sound that the bride is coming home. And then there will be the voice of the archangel. And, you know, we're not sure who the archangel is in this case. There's only mentioned the archangel Michael in Scripture. By the way, Gabriel was not an archangel. You can check that out yourself. But there is a shout of the archangel. Even the angels are excited about the bride of Christ coming home to be with the Lord. Are you excited? Come on, are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the day when Christ comes back? There is joy. Secondly, there will be a joining. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. One day, the Christ followers will be resurrected before those of us that are still left behind. Now think about this. I'm looking forward to a resurrected body. No more headaches. Hallelujah. No more pain. No more loss of hair. I'll have perfect hair like Ken Russell. No more problems whatsoever. We will have a new resurrected body, and we will be joined with the Lord. And you know what? The scripture talks about there being a resurrection, a first resurrection, a resurrection of those that are dead in Christ will be raised to life. And then there will be a period of time where there will be a thousand-year kingdom will reign. There will be a great tribulation. And then the dead that are still not in Christ will be raised for a final judgment. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I am so excited about that day when we will be raised again. I often thought about this, and I thought, I wonder how God's going to do it. Because this is my imagination, okay? But I'm wondering, I've been to funerals where they've had, the person's been cremated. You know what I'm talking about? And you've got all these ashes, and sometimes they throw them in the wind, right? Have you seen that? Well, you're not supposed to do that, but I've seen them thrown underneath trees and stuff. And I'm thinking, what's God going to do? Grab a little piece of ash here and over there, and there's one way back there, and grab that. Like, how is he going to do that? And I love what one commentary says. He says the resurrection is resurrection, not reconstruction. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, but someone says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed. I'm eating here this morning. I didn't have much of a breakfast, so I thought you guys are okay with that. These are pumpkin seeds here. The seed that will be planted, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, pumpkin. But God raises a body as he has determined. See, this is you. Okay, you look a lot better than the pumpkin seed here. But this is what we are. We're just a seed. Our body is just a seed, folks. When that seed goes into the ground, here's what happens. It disappears, doesn't it? Right? The seed is gone, and what comes out of it? A tree, a plant, a pumpkin. This is you. Look at the resemblance. Isn't that great? But what happens is that when our body dies, it's not about God pulling all the molecules together. He gives us a new body in him, a fresh body, not like the pumpkin, but a beautiful fresh body. And that's what we're going to be raised up with. I'm excited about the resurrection and about what's going to happen someday. But then thirdly, Paul talks about, when he talks about life in the cemetery, he talks about the rapture. And this is what it says in verse 17. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. Now, the term rapture, that word, is not found in the Bible. Okay? If you go to your concordance, you're not going to look it up and find the word rapture. But the concept, it's a Latin term that means to be caught up, or rapture, to seize, to carry off. The concept is very much there. So when it talks about caught up, there's a number of areas in the scripture that uses the word caught up. The first place that it uses it, it means to catch away speedily. If you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 39, we find Philip. You remember Philip? He is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's talking, he baptizes him in water. And all of a sudden, wham, he's gone. He's beamed over to another place. I love to be beamed over to another place. I said to Michelle last night, you know what? A place that I love to be beamed, like yesterday, was Hawaii. Just God, just beam me to Hawaii just for a couple hours. I'm good with just a couple hours. You can beam me back right after that. But it means to be caught up, to be taken and moved to another location. The second area where it talks about rapture means to be moved to a new place. To move to a new place. So again, where God takes us and brings us to a new home. John 14, verse 1 to 6 talks about that. Talks about the fact that we will be moved to our new home in heaven. The third place that the word, this word to be caught up or to taken away the translation is to seize by force. To seize by force. John 6, verse 15. talks about the fact that they wanted to seize Jesus and take him away from where he was, and they wanted to make him, force him to be the king. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about this third thing, translation of caught up. I am wondering if there are people, Christians, that are a lot like Lot and his daughters. When they were in Sodom, and the angel showed up and says, "Man, you guys got to go." And they're like, "No, they're fighting it. They're fighting it. They didn't want to go." And and the angel says, "You got to go because this place is going to get destroyed." And then you remember what they did. You remember they came down, they grabbed them, and they tore them, literally tore them away from the city so they wouldn't be destroyed. I wonder if there are people, Christians, that are so caught up in the things of this world that God has to grab them, just tear them away. See, that's sad. That's really sad. If our what we have right now has such a hold on us that we aren't looking forward to our eternal home. The fourth definition of this word to be caught away is to rescue from danger. It's Acts chapter 23 verse 10, where Paul is in the middle of a riot. And the soldiers grab him, they carry him out away from all the people that were around that were trying to kill them. And see, this is what God, I believe, is going to do for his church. See, I believe every one of us is going to go through some sort of tribulation and difficult times. Every one of us. Some of you have already gone through a lot of stuff. But I believe every one of us is going to go through stuff. But I believe that the great tribulation, when God pours out his extreme wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, I believe that we will be caught up and be taken from this planet. It says here, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath, the full extent of his wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to suffer that full wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to carry us away. And I'm looking forward to that day. I am so looking forward to that day. I think you've heard me say it a few times here today. But Lord, but folks, no matter what we believe about end times, the truth is Jesus will return. He will come back one day, and he will take us to be with him. Verse 17 says, we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. See, regardless of what you are going through, folks, keep in mind there is hope. And see, what's going to happen is one day the trumpets are going to sound. And there's going to be a call from the voice of the archangel. And the tombs are going to open up. Violently, it tells us, they will open up. And the bodies and the souls of those that have died will be raised to life. And they will go up to be with Jesus for all eternity. And folks, here's the thing that I want to share with you today. This is a reality. This is going to happen. If we're alive at the time, or if we have been laid to rest, it's going to happen. But the question is, are we ready for that? Are we truly ready for that day? Do we know of people that maybe in our family or people in our lives that we know for a fact that when that day happens, they won't be there? Can I ask us to just bow our heads and pray for just a minute? And I want us to examine our lives here. If you've made a commitment to Jesus here today, please pray. But if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, you haven't given your life, your heart to him, let me tell you, this is a reality. Someday Jesus will return. And there will be life, new life, for those that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you're not sure, if when Jesus comes back, you will be going with him. I want to pray for you today. I'm going to ask Shane and the band to come on up and join me up here, please. And as heads are bowed, as people are praying here this morning, if you are not certain about your eternal life, if you don't have that assurance in your heart, I want to pray for you. Can I ask you just to put up your hand real quick? I want to pray that God gives you that assurance. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to encourage you. I'm going to pray for this individual. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I'm going to pray for this person. But if you know of people here today that do not know Jesus and don't have that living hope, can I encourage you to really intercede for them? To really intercede for them this week? So, Father, I pray for this individual that put up their hand here this morning. I thank you for the boldness and the willingness to say, God, I need you. And I'm really not sure. I'm not sure about my future. But God, you tell us in your word, in 1 John chapter 3, that these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you would make this knowledge a reality to this person. As we ask the Lord into our lives, into our hearts, and as he does so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you would meet him where he's at. And if you are not certain about your relationship with Jesus, again, if you just pray this prayer from your heart unto the Lord this morning and ask God to fill you with his presence, his spirit, the promise is if we ask, he will acknowledge. So please pray after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the hope that is offered to me. I thank you that you died on the cross. You took my sin upon yourself and you rose to life so that I could live with you for all eternity. And Lord, I thank you for what you have done. Forgive me for the things I have done wrong. Help me to live in a way that honors you, to love you, and to serve you faithfully, that I would walk in this hope and show the love of Christ through my life to others as well. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be faithful to you all the days of my life, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen.